Before I like physics. I'm curious about everything. I don't understand a lot of things, but I'm always curious about them, about the way things work and why they work and the way things happen. We're going to see that in today's sermon. So how do we change? How does it work that we change? That's what the lesson's about today in sanctification. How does change happen in our lives? We continue in our series of Theology for Everyday Life, talking about sanctification. Again, I don't understand a whole lot of advanced concepts. Few of them I do. I'm what a friend of mine calls a kitchen physicist. He teaches science, and he says kitchen physics. I once watched a special on string theory of physics. It was fascinating. At the end, I think I understood a little bit of what they were talking about. I still don't understand quantum physics and quantum computing. Although your children and some of you, it'll probably be a household word when in the future. But there are a few laws of physics that I can understand. And truths, I think, that God has woven into the fabric of the world that we can understand Him and know more about Him. Here's a kind of an aside. Here's a guy named Lawrence Krauss. He's one of the top astrophysicists in the world. I heard, listened to a podcast with him a couple of months ago. And here was interesting his statement. He's an absolute atheist. He says, physics is just explain the world, doesn't need God, doesn't need anything. But here's an interesting statement. He said, we now know for a fact that once there was nothing, and suddenly, in a split second, the entire universe and all matter came into being. Sounds like Genesis chapter 1 to me. I mean, I think the more we learn, the more guys like this learn, the more they expose, the more they show me that there's a God. I don't find a whole lot to contradict anything. So there was nothing, now everything came, sound like, and God said, let there be light. And he says that it happened in a nano, whatever terminology you use, second, and then all matter was created. Pretty interesting. But here are a couple of other things that we've learned that I think have spiritual applications for us. From Sir Isaac Newton, guy on the top with the long hair. Newton's first law says, if a body is at rest or moving at a constant speed in a straight line, it will remain at rest or keep moving in a straight line at a constant speed unless it's acted upon by a force. When I was in high school, the definition was a lot shorter. An object remains at rest unless acted upon by another force. It's a whole lot simpler. So it remains at rest. And in our Christian lives, we will, in a sense, remain at rest. Or we remain at rest before we were Christians. We were at rest, and then what happened? We were lost and dead in our sins. And then what happened? God acted upon us. God acted upon us to save us. And in our Christian life, we will basically stagnate. We will sit unless He continues to act in our lives. So God acts in our lives. Something rests. We were at rest and He acted. He worked upon us. Then the second law I think that applies to us is the law of entropy. The guy on the bottom developed this. He's a Frenchman. And he says the entropy of an isolated system, not in equilibrium, will tend to increase over time, approaching a maximum value at equilibrium. You can ask Phil exactly what that means after the service, but basically it means this: unless something keeps something at the state it's in, it falls apart. That everything in the world is falling apart. Everything disintegrates. Everything begins to fall apart. And everything falls into disorder. If it just sits there, it falls in disorder. You park a car on the street and leave it for 10 years, what's it going to look like? It's going to rust, it's just going to fall apart. It's going to fall apart. So unless something is acting upon it to build it back up, then it's going to fall apart. And that's what sanctification is all about. Is that God is acting in our lives to keep us from falling apart, because we still struggle in this with the world, the flesh, and the devil, don't we? But God is working in our lives to build us up. We see this, you know, it's illustrated, I think, this, you know, teenagers. I think you've got a great thing. You know, your mom looks in your room and goes, what happened? And you can just say, entropy. entropy. It just fell apart. It just happened. I straightened it up, and now it's not me. It's a law of thermodynamics. I can't change it, you know, at all. Everything just kind of fell apart. We look at our line of salvation. I drew this, but we have in eternity past, we had predestination election that before time God chose who he would save. He elected them. Then the call into salvation, repentance, justification, adoption, all those things happened as God called us. He gave us the faith to repent. He justified us through the blood of Jesus Christ. He adopted us as sons and daughters of God, as Alex preached last week in a really good sermon. And then he also sanctified us. So I think there's two types of sanctification. You have sanctification applied, that you are holy. We are holy. We are given the righteousness of Christ. So we are holy in a sense right now before God. As he looks upon you, he sees the blood of Jesus Christ. So you are holy in his eyes. You are set apart for him. You are holy. And then here's where we are right now in sanctification lived. Sanctification lived. The end is glorification. But there's a long time in between that for us, isn't it? And that's where you and I are, and the world and the flesh and the devil are after us. They're seeking to cause entropy in our life. They're seeking to drag us down. They're seeking to destroy. And that's the way God has ordained it. That's the way God has ordained it. And in his wisdom, he ordained that we would struggle in this world, that our sin nature would still be a problem, though we are saved. And so why is this important? Why is it important that we understand our sanctification as it's lived out? Well, our struggle with sin is frustrating, isn't it? It can be a frustration to say, why can't I overcome this sin? Or how do I change? How do I make this happen in my life? Why can't I do this? Or what's going on? It can bring doubt into even into your salvation. Why can't I defeat this sin? Or why can't I change? Or why can't they change? Why can't someone else change? We think we may see failure in our lives. And we desire to see the power of God in our lives. And that's the plus side of it, is that when we do change, when we see God working, when I learn to love that person that I didn't maybe even like before, I say, wow, that's God. We see God working. And so it's a blessing, sanctification is, because God knows that the things of this world don't fulfill. He knows that if you're not living in good relationship with each other, if you're not changing, if you're not, you know, exhibiting the fruits of the Spirit, that it's not good, that it's dragging you down. So it's a plus, it's a blessing as God works in our lives to sanctify us, to set us apart, to make us holy. Wayne Grudem says, sanctification is a progressive work of God and man that makes us more and more free from sin and like Christ in our actual lives. What's interesting is all the things through here, God does all that. You didn't have anything to do with it. You didn't have anything to do with your salvation, and I didn't either. God does all those things. But here, as we live, it's a joint project. It's a joint project, a progressive work of God and man. So we have something to do, and that's what we're gonna look at. We have something to do. Sanctification is about change. It's about change. How do I change? Can I change? Will I ever change? Can I stop an habitual sin? Can I learn to, again, love this person, overcome my anxiety and worry? Can I learn to trust God? That's all sanctification. Learn to do that. Can I not be so angry or short with my spouse, my children, or my workmates? It's very practical. It's very practical. In the passage that Ray read earlier, we see up in the works of the flesh, you know, the big sins. The big sins, as we would think of them. But God wants us to be sanctified in our character. He wants us to be sanctified in all these things. He wants us to show love and joy and peace and patience with others and kindness towards others and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. That's all part of sanctification too. We sometimes think when we struggle in sanctification, oh, it's this big sin. It's this habit I can't get over. That's God just wants me to work on those big things. But no, sanctification is also learning to love your brother or sister in Christ. It's learning to be patient. It's learning to trust. It's learning those things. Think for a moment of the people in Galatia. Look at the culture they came out of. Look at what was the norm in their culture, yet they were able to live for Christ. Just another thought. So again, it's for every area of my life. Let me introduce you to Ralph. Ralph's a character. It's on my piece of paper here. He's going to come up later in the sermon. Ralph works in an office. He's been working there for 10 years. He does good work, and he's been commended for his work many times, and as being, you're so valuable to this company. But Ralph is also a bitter man. He's seen 3 promotions go to less qualified people. And deep down, Ralph is angry and unhappy. Ralph's a Christian. He knows he shouldn't feel this way, but he doesn't know how to get rid of these feelings towards the owners and some of his fellow employees. Ralph's a good man. He's a good husband. He's not having an affair with anybody in the office or anything like that. We're not talking about stopping some of the big sins. But he's struggling with, how can I change my attitude, my actions? How can I do this? Hold that in mind. We'll come back to Ralph later, see if he gets out of his predicament. Sanctification is about change. And if we're to change, there's some things we need to know. There's some things we need to know. So I want you to think. So in Scripture, particularly in the pastoral epistles, you know, Paul says, do this, do this, do this, do this, do that. But he never says that without before telling you, here's why you can do it. You can do it because you've been changed. You can do it because the power of God is in you. You can do this and you can do that. So it's called the imperatives and the indicatives, as theological terms or whatever. Maybe it's just an English term. But the things we need to know, the things we need to stand on if we're to change, if we're to be different, we need to understand what Jesus has done for us. First, realize that you're born again. You're born again. You're a different person. You've been born a spiritual person. God has worked in your heart and in your life, and you are born again. You're a new creation in Christ. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, the new things have come. Same word in Genesis chapter 1, a new creation. You're an absolutely new being. Think about it for a moment. There's never been anyone on earth like you, and there never will be again. Think about that. You're a new creation. Christ dwells in you. You're one of a kind. You're a new creation in Christ. You have a new identity. You're a saint. You belong to Christ. You have a whole new identity. You belong to the person of Christ. Christ lives in you through the Holy Spirit, and he's at work. Christ dwells in you, it says. Again, dwelling place. The word goes back to tabernacle. What was the tabernacle? What was the temple? It was the dwelling place of God. God's desire was to dwell with you, and so he dwells in us right now. We are the dwelling place of Christ. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. No matter what comes your way in this world, Christ is bigger. Christ is greater. Christ is bigger. Christ is greater. You've been crucified with Christ. You died on the cross. You were crucified with him spiritually. You were up there with him. God saw your sins nailed to the cross with Jesus Christ. You were there with him. You were crucified with him. So you've died to the things of this world. You've died to the things of this world. They don't have to hold you back. You've been crucified with Christ. You're set free from the power of sin. The power of sin is broken in your life. Yes, it's still very strong. Yes, we fight against our sin nature because, again, God in his providence has left us that way until we're glorified. Perhaps he wants us to depend on him. I'm not sure. But you're set free from the power of sin. You don't have to sin. We will. There's no such thing as perfectionism this side of the grave. But when a temptation comes your way, you don't have to do it. I don't care what it is or how powerful you think it is. You can say, no, The power of sin is broken. You're not its slave anymore, as Paul said. You're justified. You're absolutely just before God. When he looks at you, he sees the righteousness of Christ. Even when you fall into sin, he still looks at you and sees the righteousness of Jesus Christ. You're adopted. You're a child of God, as Alex preached last week, with all the benefits that go with that. Access to the Father, an inheritance awaiting you, everything that goes along with that. You're an adopted child of God. Know that. You can turn from your sin. Again, I mentioned that in Romans 6:12. You can turn from your sin. You can change. You can be different. God is at work in you even now. God is at work in you even now. He's always at work in your life. That's what he does. Maybe even in our failings, maybe in our fallings. But he's always at work to make us more like Christ. And you'll make it to glory. You'll get there. You'll get there. Our class in the Sunday school class, the book of Revelation. Hey, our team wins. Our team wins. And you'll be there. You will get there. You cannot lose your salvation. You cannot lose your salvation because you didn't do anything to gain it. We need to understand these things so that we'll live the Christian life that the Lord wants us to. You may have heard this illustration of the eagle and the chickens. A farmer found a baby eagle and brought it home, and he didn't know what to do with it, so he put it in the yard with the chickens. Well, the eagle grew up and walked around the chickens, and it just walked around with the chickens. And the chicken scratched, and it ate the things in the ground. It grew up doing what chickens do, scratching the dirt for food. It roosted in the hen house. And every once in a while, he'd look up in the sky, and he'd see a bird flying over. And something in his heart would kind of warm, and he was like, I wonder what that is. And then he'd go back to scratching the ground and eating seeds. What was his problem? Well, he didn't change his ways because he didn't really know who he was. He didn't really know that he was an eagle. Thought he was a chicken. And he didn't change because he didn't really understand who he was. As Christians, we need to understand who we are in Christ if we're to change. If we're to live the Christian life. So the foundation for change is knowing who you are in Christ. Who you are in Christ that we've gone over. Now we're ready to do our part. Now we're ready to do our part because again, it's God works and we work. In this part of our Christian life, we have a part to play. We can't sit back. It's a joint effort. It's a struggle. Words and phrases. How does Paul and Jesus described different things in the Christian life? He says, gird your minds for actions. Struggle against. Fight. Put to death. Buffet. He says, I buffet my body. I beat my body. Really means I super discipline my body to make it my slave. So I'm not a slave to my body. He used the word war. They're used to describe the fight against sin and our struggles in sanctification. It's not easy. It's not easy. We need to understand that going in. It's not easy to change. It's not easy to put off and put on. It's not easy to fight against the desires when you really want them in your life. But we can do it. And there is change. There is victory. One quick aside. None of what I'm saying discounts the struggles of addictions or things like that. There's no such thing. Well, just come to Jesus and everything will be fine. A person who's addicted to this or to that, or who struggles with something over their life, who's having to overcome a past of things that may have happened to them, it's not easy, but they can change too. They're not they are a victim, but they're not a prisoner of the past, because that's where the gospel comes in. That's where the gospel comes in, that Christ says, you are a new creation. You can change. You can be different. You see, bad psychology says, all this stuff happened to you and it was bad, but you're just kind of stuck in it. You'll never really be able to change. So here's some coping mechanisms, here's some things just to help you out, but you're never going to really be different. You can't overcome these things. But good psychology and the gospel says, yes, all that happened, all that went on, and it was bad. And I, the Lord, weep with you about it. But he says, but that did happen, but now you're different. Now you can change because the gospel changes us. And Jesus changes us. Everyone can change. You're not bound by the past. So what do we need to do? Oh, there's eagle and chickens. Sorry. Not doing real good on my illustrations today. What do we do? We need to admit our sin is your sin. We need to take ownership that I am not nice towards that person at work. I do not like her. She is a sticky beak. She gets in everybody's business, and I don't like her. Or whatever. Let's admit our attitudes. Let's own our sin. It may be their actions that drive you crazy, but it's their actions. It's still your heart. Admit your sin. Humble yourself before God. We need to humble ourselves before God. We humble ourselves, and He will exalt us. We humble ourselves and say, Lord, not my will, but your will. I want to tear this person apart. I want to tear them down. I love to be mean to. When I was a kid, we used to call cutting each other down. My grandmother thought we used real knives, but I was good at it. And I hate to admit this, but there were some guys at school, Scotty Cole, me, other guys, remember their names. We used to put girls into tears, just making fun of them. Isn't that horrible? But, you know, it wasn't them. I need to humble myself and say, Lord, your will says I'm supposed to love that person, not do what I want to do. Determine your heart to follow the Lord. When Daniel was faced, he said, it says, and Daniel determined in his heart that he would not sin against the Lord by eating the meat, eating the food offered to idols. He set his heart. We need to set our hearts that we're going to follow the Lord and do it his way. We need to resist. You know, sometimes it's just a matter of resisting. It's a matter of saying, no, I'm not going to click, click, click. I'm not going to look at that on my computer. I'm just going to say no. I'm going to get up and walk off. I'm not going to start the day like I'm not going to do whatever. It's just a matter of saying, no, I'm not going to act this way. And maybe just flee, get away from it. But let's really resist. Are you really resisting sometimes? Sometimes I confess, I'm not. Oh, I'm falling into sin, pray for me. Well, I haven't really put forth the effort. We need to resist. We need to flee from sin. Let's don't put ourselves in situations where sin abounds. Where sin abounds. I mean, typically, if you're an alcoholic, if you drink a lot, don't go to a bar. Let's be careful what we look at on the internet. Let's don't put ourselves maybe around people, but to flee from it, get away from it. Renew your mind and be transformed. So always spend time in God's Word. Set your mind on true, noble, right, pure, lovely, and honorable things. That smashes me with what I watch on television. Because I love some of those shows, and they're good, but are they true, noble, right, pure, lovely, honorable? Sometimes I wonder. Fight. Again, know that you can win. Step out in faith and do it. And present yourselves to God. Say, Lord, I belong to you. I don't belong to myself anymore. And lastly, use the means of grace that God has given you. God has given us things, the means of grace. What do you mean by that? It's things that God has given us that His grace, His power, might come into our lives. It might change us. He's given us His Word. Let's be reading that. Let's be in God's Word. He's given us prayer. He's given us the church. We need each other. It's a rough world out there, I'm sorry to say. I need you. I need encouragement. I need this worship service. I need this church. I need this body of believers to help me out. Because Christianity was never meant to be lived alone. We need each other. That's why God has given us the church, this body, to build each other up. And each of us are different parts. But it also says that when the part one hand hurt, one part hurts, the other is hurt. So we need each other in our lives. We need friends. James 5, confess your sins one to another. We need people we can go to and talk to about our struggles and things in our lives and our victories and our shares. We need the Lord's Supper. We're going to come to the table in a moment. To means of grace, as we see represented here, what Christ has done for us and His power and all that He can do for us. So it's a joint effort that God, we work and God works in us. What about when you fail? What when you don't love that person at work and you get in your car and go, dang, I was going to be nice to them today, and I wasn't, because they're so, they drive me crazy. What do you do? Well, believe the gospel. Paul struggled, and he says, the things I don't want to do, I do them. Things I do want to do, I don't do them. Who will save me? He cries out, and he says, thanks be to God. Thanks be to God that the Lord Jesus Christ has paid for my sins. Remember, the Lord is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love. He knows. He knows your struggles. He knows your sins. He knows all these things. You know what he says? He says, get up and go. Nowhere in Scripture, only in the life of Saul, I think, did someone come to the Lord repentant and he said, sorry, I'm not going to listen to you, because he had written off Saul. We studied that. But everywhere else, God just says, get up, try again, go. Go, keep trying, move forward. Change can and does happen when we live in relationships with our, in relationship with our Redeemer, and embrace all the benefits he brings. We understand what he has done for us and the things that he brings to us. We can change. Last point. The heart you must surrender. The heart of the matter is the heart. Very catchy, but it's true. It's the seat of all change. The heart is the heart of the matter. Jesus said in Matthew 15, out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, slander. He says that the words you speak out of your mouth come from your heart. When you tell someone, oh, I didn't really mean that. Well, sorry, Jesus says, you really did. You really did, because it came from your heart. When you tell your wife, I didn't mean that, honey. No, we have a heart that needs to be changed. Your heart's where real change takes place. Again, Paul Tripp and a guy named Lang write, difficulties in life do not cause sin. Our background, relationships, situation, and physical condition only provide the opportunity for our thoughts, words, and actions to reveal whatever is already in our hearts. Our hearts are always the ultimate cause of our responses, where the true spiritual battle is fought. Remember Ralph? We left Ralph kind of in a predicament. He wanted to change. What was his problem? Was it the situation? He'd been passed over for that. The people around him? No, Ralph's problem was a heart problem. Upon reflection and talking with his pastor, Ralph realized that his anger and bitterness came from an incorrect thinking about his job and his lack of trust in God and the Lord. Partly, Ralph wanted the promotion because he wanted the raise that would come with it so he could buy a bigger house for his growing family and provide for them. That's admirable. Nothing wrong with that on the surface. Yet, what was he doing? He was failing to trust the Lord. He was failing to trust the Lord to provide for his family, that God will give him what he needs. Secondly, Ralph wanted a promotion because he wanted to be recognized and praised by others. What was he doing? He was seeking his identity in his job. He was seeking his identity in his work, not his relationship with Jesus as the Son of God. 1 Peter says, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, so at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him because he cares for you. Interesting relationship between humbling and doing and taking care of anxiety. We humble before the Lord, we realize you are God and I'm not. You're in control. You can handle this, whatever is going on for you. So the position we want to take if we want to see the Lord work in our life to root out sin is one of humility. Not my will, thy will. Let me close with a quote. Just so happened a few days ago, if you use the My Utmost for His Highest devotional, you read this a few days ago. Oswald Chambers wrote it. The verse is, this is the will of God, even your sanctification. This is the will of God, your sanctification. Think about that. Chambers writes, it's not a question of whether God is willing to sanctify me. Is it my will? Am I willing to let God do in me all that has been made possible by the atonement? Am I willing to let Jesus be made sanctification to me and let the life of Jesus be manifested in my mortal flesh? Beware of saying, oh, I'm longing to be sanctified. You're not. Stop longing and make it a matter of transaction. Nothing in my hands I bring. Receive Jesus Christ to be made sanctification for you in implicit faith, and the great marvel of the atonement of Jesus will be made real in you. Let us accept all that God has done for us and humble ourselves before Him, and then say, Lord, make this real in my life. Let's pray. Father, may we surrender our hearts before you. May we humble ourselves before you in gratitude and thanks for all that you have done. And Lord, may we humble ourselves and know that you are working in our lives. May we desire your will. Oh Lord, change our hearts. Let us surrender our hearts to you that they might be sanctified, that then we can see the power. We can see you work in areas of our life to bring us more and more into conformity to your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to do our part, for we know you will do yours. We know that your Spirit desires our sanctification even more than us, so that we may enjoy you, and that we may enjoy this world even more, living in holiness and righteousness and truth. Amen.